to be able to be here again. We thank the Lord for the fellowship that we always enjoy with you, dear folks, when we get to come to Lake County Baptist Church. Judy and I look forward to that, and we always enjoy that time with you. And I must say as well that I greatly appreciate your pastor's fellowship. And we've been praying for him while he's away, and trust that the Lord will use him for his glory. There are different preachers that you get close to, and the way in which you relate to different people, as you know, in human relationships is always very interesting. But if the world listened to Ralph Warren and Fred Moritz, there would never be another theological issue to solve. They would have been all done away with. What do we talk, once a week or once every 2 weeks? See, now my wife just scowled at me, and Mrs. Preacher just said once a day. I don't think it's quite that bad, but anyway, I got it from two angles on that one, so I got to go straight ahead from here on. But anyway, we talk frequently. And sometimes I'll call him with an issue, sometimes he'll call me, but I thoroughly, deeply enjoy his friendship and his fellowship. And it's not everyone you can talk with theology. And so I appreciate his interest and his depth of learning, and he's a great encouragement to me. So it is a joy to be here and to be here in his absence, and I trust that God will use his word as we look into the truth of it this morning. With that in mind, I'd like for you to turn with me to the 54th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 54. And while you're turning, we'll read the text in just a few moments. But let me start with an illustration. A number of years ago, Judy and I were privileged to spend some time vacationing in the Smoky Mountains. And the Smoky Mountains, you who have been there and have traveled through them know it's a beautiful part of our country. But we drove through Smoky Mountain National Park to Pigeon Forge, Tennessee, which is on one side of the mountains. And as you cross the mountains, I wrote it down, I remembered it, I think I've probably looked it up since, but you cross the mountains at a peak or at an elevation of 6,593 feet. Just now, you didn't know you'd come to church and learn this morning the highest spot in the Smoky Mountains, but you cross at 6,593 feet and then come down the other side. And as you know, when you drive through that part of the world in the morning to see the sunlight and the haze hanging out over the mountains and down in the valleys, it's a beautiful thing. There's a reason why they got the name the Smoky Mountains. But at any rate, we came down that peak. And that raises an illustration for me. When we come to Isaiah chapter 54, verses 1 through 5, which we'll read in just a moment, we are starting down one of the great mountain peaks of the entire Old Testament. As Isaiah is used of God to give to us God's message, one of the great passages in all the Bible is that section that begins in Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 13 and works its way through the end of Isaiah chapter 53. And much of it is very familiar to us. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And we will cite several of those verses this morning. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And it is one of those great passages which prophesy the coming work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his suffering, his death, his exaltation after his suffering. And it pleased the Lord to bruise him. God made his soul an offering for sin. And after we come through that great passage of Scripture, which points to the Lord Jesus Christ, we now come to the result of it. And notice with me, will you please, as we begin to read in Isaiah 54 and verse 1, where the Scripture says, "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent. Let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not. Lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither shalt be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shall not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. And so we have this great passage which looks to God's reaching out to a lost world based upon the suffering and the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the scripture gives us this set of imperatives, and I want to center on one of them this morning, where God says there in that second verse, enlarge the place of thy tent, let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations, spare not. Don't spare any effort. Give everything you have to doing the work of God, because he has provided salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the logical context, because the Lord Jesus died, because he has paid the penalty for men's sin. We must spare nothing in getting the gospel to a lost world. We must spare nothing in taking this message to those who have never heard it. And so that is the background, and that's what I want you to see with me this morning as we consider this idea. And with that in mind, there are a whole series of imperatives here. He says, enlarge the place of your tent, stretch forth the curtains of your habitation. But one of those is this imperative, this command, spare not. Spare nothing. And with that in mind this morning, the first truth I want you to see with me as we consider how God calls us to give all we have and to invest everything in the spread of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to see that we must spare not because God spared nothing in providing salvation for sinners. And that is the logical conclusion that we read in Isaiah 54. Isaiah chapter 53 is that great passage, one of those great passages, which describes this one who it calls the servant of the Lord, this one who will suffer and will later be exalted. I don't have the time to develop that whole theme, but if I remember my count correctly, the language of Isaiah 53, the statements of the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, are quoted something like 13 times in the New Testament. One place or another, a New Testament author will quote Isaiah chapter 53 13 times. Every one of those citations will be a direct reference to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his finished work. So clearly, Christ is in view in God's mind, as Isaiah writes, and Christ is in view as Paul and the other New Testament authors use this passage of Scripture and interpret it. So we're dealing with the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must spare nothing because God spared nothing to provide a Savior for us. And would you just look with me through? We'd spend way more time than we've got this morning if we tried to expound on Isaiah 53. But notice several things about it. Will you please notice this sufferer in Isaiah 53? Look at verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. This one is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Isaiah 53 and verse 3. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. Notice Isaiah 53 and verse 5. Not only is he a man who was a man of sorrows, but he is a man who became two things, sin bearer and substitute. Notice the language, if you will, again, of that fifth verse. He was wounded. Why? for our transgressions. He was bruised. Why? For our iniquities. The punishment of our peace on him. His stripes, our healing. He was there in your place and mine. The suffering was what we rightly deserved. The penalty for sin was what we rightly owed. And the Lord Jesus Christ was there as our sin bearer and as our substitute. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 6, he paid the penalty for sin. Notice, if you will, in verse 11 of Isaiah 53, he'll see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. It is because of the suffering of this servant that you and I can stand justified or declared righteous before God. And the whole reason that we can be right before God is because this one paid the penalty for your sins and for mine. And we can go to Romans chapter 4. He was delivered for our transgressions and raised again for our justification. And you can read the third chapter and the fifth chapter of the book of Romans, and over again, the Word of God brings that home. He was there in my place. He was there in your place. The penalty that he paid was rightly the penalty that I owed. The guilt that was put upon him was my guilt and your guilt. He, for our transgressions, he was bruised, our iniquities. He was there as our substitute. He was there in our place. And God brings that home in great detail in this passage. And then notice, we read it in verse 11, so I don't need to read it again. But by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Why can I stand right before God? Why can God view me as if I never sinned? Why is it that I can be declared righteous before God? Because someone else took my place and paid the right penalty and satisfied the demands of a holy God and of eternal righteous law. He was there in my place. And I read that those verses and over again. He, us, he was wounded. Our transgressions. He was bruised, our iniquities. Punishment that was ours on him. His stripes, our healing. You can't read it without stopping and thanking God for his grace in providing a substitute to pay the penalty for our sin, can you? He was there in our place, and God laid our sins on him. And we will forever wonder how the creator of this world, the holy and infinite God, beyond description in his love, could send his son to earth for sinners. But in Romans 8 and verse 32, language that at least reminds us of the language of Isaiah 54 and verse 1, spare not. Give everything you've got to spread this gospel. Why? Because he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? And I'm called to spare not because God did not spare his son. And he gave him in our place. And so we are told that we are to not spare, we are to spare nothing because God spared nothing in providing salvation for us. But then there's another truth that we see here, and we really know it because the Holy Spirit of God moves Paul to take a statement out of Isaiah 54 and to cite it in the New Testament. But not only must we spare not, because Christ paid the penalty for our sin, God provided salvation for sinners, but we must spare not because God has given us a saving gospel. Now notice, if you will, please, again, these statements, or this statement, if you will, in 54 and verse 1, sing, O barren, thou that didst not hear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Here is this nation under God's judgment, viewed as a woman who has never borne children, and now she's going to break forth with singing. There are going to be a lot of children. And she's, and he says to her, therefore, enlarge the place of your tent. And you better stretch forth the curtains of your habitation. Spare not. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. There are babies coming. There's a family coming. You better be ready. That's the picture. Allow me, it's not silly, it's real, it happened. But it's a trite illustration almost of this. But do you remember when your first one, ladies, was on the way? And dads, do you remember when when the first one was on the way and you and mama were excited? And you remember you made preparations? We bought a crib. You'd expect we would when the first one was coming. Bought the crib. Now, this is going to date me, and there are some of you are going to look at me and say, what on earth is he talking about? Others of you are going to crack up. We bought our baby's crib with S&H Green stamps. Had books of them. And for you who don't know, come see me later, and I'll explain what green stamps were, okay? And we'll go from there. But it was discount marketing before its time. Let's just leave it like that. But at any rate, the point is, we made preparations, and all of our kids slept in that one crib, and you know how that all goes. But enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch forth the curtains of your habitation, because there are children going to come. That's the illustration. And notice in Isaiah 54 where he takes this. Notice what he says in verse 3, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. So God says, not only am I speaking to the nation of Israel here, but through this great salvation, this suffering servant of Isaiah chapter 54 or 53, this one who's going to come, and because the gospel's going to be made known, not only are Jews going to be saved, but Gentiles are going to be saved. This is salvation for the entire world, is what God is saying as he describes that. And so that is the great point of this passage of Scripture. I think I had better say this much and not get into detail in Galatians 4, but Paul will pick this up and he will talk about it in Galatians 4. And what he does is he draws a contrast between Isaac and between, who was his brother? Ishmael. Have I got it right? Yes, I do. All right. And one was the son of works, the other was the son of promise. And Paul draws that whole allegory out, tells us it's an allegory, and says at the end of it, these things are an allegory, and we who have put our faith in Christ are the children of God's promise. So he brings that home to the gospel. Spare not, because God spared nothing in providing salvation. Spare not, because God has given us a saving gospel. Then a third truth I want you to see this morning. We must spare nothing, because God commands us to work for the salvation of the lost. And he tells this lady, stretch out your tent, expand your curtains, because there are babies going to be born. There are children who will be born. And he says, you'll break out on the right hand and the left. Many will be saved as a result of that. Perhaps I'd better take the time to read Galatians chapter 4 for you, and just so that we understand how this works. Let me find the right verse here. Galatians 4 and verse 27, for it is written, behold, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate are many more children than she which hath a husband. And then he goes on to say, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. God gave the promise of a Savior. We've put our faith in Christ. We have everlasting life. That's how he applies that. And so we must spare nothing because God commands us to work for the salvation of the lost. And then in the fourth place this morning, I want you to see with me that we must spare nothing because God sustains his servants in the work. And he tells them that they're going to break forth and many will be saved. But now look with me, if you will please, at verse 4 and verse 5, especially verse 5. He says, for thy maker is thy husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. Watch these names. Thy maker, thy husband. The Lord of hosts, thy name, is his name. Thy redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. And he reminds them that he is their creator. And then he uses this term, and he tells them as well that the Lord of hosts is his name. The God of armies who protects this nation is his name. This one who has called them, this one who has promised a suffering servant, this one who is calling the nation of Israel is their redeemer. Separated from him by sin, and he provided redemption for them, and he provided the redeemer for them. He's the Holy One of Israel. He is the God of the whole earth. So God spared nothing to provide salvation for sinners. He has declared that death is the penalty for sin. He sent his own Son to be our sin bearer and substitute to pay the penalty for our sin. He promised through that finished work of Christ that there would come many, even among the Gentiles, who would be saved and who would come to Christ. And he calls his servants to spare no effort in taking the gospel to a lost world. So let's make some applications here and we'll illustrate it. The first application, it builds from Isaiah 53 all the way to Isaiah chapter 54. God purposed to provide salvation. He provided that salvation in this one, the suffering servant, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for our sin, whom God has greatly exalted. And there's no work of the flesh that can save you. The only way that you and I can be declared righteous before God is by faith in the Lord Jesus. We must come to God as sinners. We must believe the promise of salvation that is given to us, as in Romans 10, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We must take God's promise, as Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And you must come to God through Christ and receive him as your Savior. We must prepare for the salvation of souls, as the woman is told to enlarge her tent and to expand the place of her dwelling. God has called us. Don't spare. We must give all we have and all we can to win the lost to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to make an application here, and you're going to sit there and you're going to say, Brother Morris, where'd you come with that? Wait till I illustrate it and we'll be together, all right? Not only did God spare nothing, and by extension, obviously, we must do all we can to win folks to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that gets to the sending of missionaries. That gets to saying to the Lord, here is my life. And Lord, if you send me to the ends of the earth with the gospel, I'm willing to go. That gets to a church being willing to support missionaries and to give and to send their own to the work. We must work for the salvation of the lost. And God's the Redeemer who has provided salvation. Let me illustrate it. Because the text I've used this morning, I trust I've been true to it and we've expounded what the Bible says. But this text is deeply rooted in church history. And I want you to think with me to the 1780s and the 1790s. Believers in England were engaged in intense debate over the responsibility of believers to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And I won't get into all of the reasons for the debate. There were views of the finished work of Christ. There were all sorts of theological issues that got into it. But I want you to think with me about May the 31st, 1792. And there was a preacher in England who attended a Baptist pastor's fellowship meeting. And he preached. And he preached from this text. And his two points, I'm not sure that a manuscript of that sermon or even an outline of that sermon survives from 1792 to this day. You understand it wasn't videoed in those days. Nor was the outline stored on a computer. You understand that. We can get snippets of it, but to my knowledge, at least I've never seen a manuscript of it. But his two points were this. Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. And he sat down. His friend was another well-known Baptist pastor whose name has endured throughout centuries and who had a great influence in Baptist life. That pastor's name was Andrew Fuller. And my understanding is that the attitude in the audience after William Carey had preached that message from Isaiah 54, 1 and 2, and had challenged them to expect great things and to attempt great things, that the response was not too great. In fact, one man who writes about it talks about their supineness. They were flat on their faces. They were out of it. That's the word he uses to describe the reaction. And in desperation, the preacher, William Carey, looked at his friend, Andrew Fuller, and he asked this question. He said, "Will you, after all, do nothing?" And that day, May the 31st, 1792, they agreed at their next meeting that they would take up the issue of beginning a mission agency. And they would consider sending missionaries. October the 2nd, 1792. I love saying this. I worked at Baptist World Mission. That was real simple. And I'm glad I had 28 years with a real easy name. They were the first ones, so they weren't quite so simple. The Particular Baptist Society for the Propagation of the Gospel Among the Heathen. And I got it all out. But they organized that mission agency on October the 2nd, 1792, and the first missionary, now you know the rest of the story, the first missionary was William Carey to India. Because God burdened him and he preached, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes, spare not. And the result of it was the beginning of the modern missions movement as we know it. So, my friends, we face a responsibility. We hear today that same challenge. It comes upon the immediate context of a suffering servant who was despised and rejected, who was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, who bore the sins of all of us who, like sheep, had gone astray, who was bruised of the Lord, and by whose knowledge many will be declared righteous. Spare not. Lengthen thy cords. Strengthen thy stakes. And if God spared nothing to save us by the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, friend of mine, you and I must spare nothing in our work for the Lord Jesus Christ. Look for opportunities to give the gospel. Pray for those who go. Give so others can go. And let us invest our lives in lengthening our cords, in strengthening our stakes, in getting the gospel to a lost world. Let's pray, shall we please, together? With our